Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. Welcome to Living Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor, you can go on the website. We'll make a donation in your name. If you have prayer requests, you can send an email to prayer@livingfaithmc.info. Call the church office or leave it on the website. Announcements are also on the website. A couple quick comments, though. Keystone Project, that's our mission focus for the month of March. So if you'd like to make a donation to Keystone Project, please do so in the offering box. Also, if you like mowing grass or just want to help out, please see Jeff Bell, and he can get you signed up to help mow the church grass this year. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, if you didn't realize it. And also, it's great to see Cindy Bell back in church today. And in addition to that, since she came back, she's really sort of looking for positive comments, because her birthday's tomorrow.
So Wednesday.
Her birthday's Wednesday. So please talk to Cindy and wish her a happy birthday. Becky says she's going to be 34, so that's the big number there, 34. So, all right, let's go ahead and stand for prayer, please. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for giving us this morning. As I talk to people coming in this morning, Lord, and ask how they are, sometimes we are in bad shape, and sometimes things are happening in our lives. But those who said, I'm here. What a blessing, Lord. We're here in front of you today, and that is just an amazing, amazing thing. So throughout all the trials and tribulations and pains and aches and sicknesses that we go through, Lord, we're here in front of you, and we thank you for that. As we go through the service, Lord, let us hear your word. Let it reach deep into us so that we can go ahead and share it with others in the days to come. Lord, again, we thank you for bringing us here, and we thank you for your gift of your Son, and we just thank you for everything you give us, Lord. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Go have a seat. Well, hello again. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. You know, there's a saying that continually comes into my head as I'm thinking about where we're at today and where the church is, and this was actually by a philosopher who said this. His name was George Santayana. What he said was, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Sad when you think about that. As we look at our past, you know, the church is in the past has made a lot of mistakes. There have been many mistakes made in the church. This church has made mistakes. All churches have made mistakes in the past. And the only way we can avoid to not make those mistakes again, is to actually look at those who struggled with the huge challenges that they had to face in the past. My pad is at 10%, so we'll see if I preach before it goes out of power. Because what is the challenges they faced were actually going to derail the plan that God had for the church. Just to name a few of them. Athanasius was part of the church. What he fought for, he tried to clarify the divinity of Christ. We have Augustine fighting for the seriousness of sin. We have Luther struggles with the Roman Catholic Church for the whole idea of sola scriptura, which is it's scripture alone. It's not all these other writings that we get the basis. Those other writings may have foundations and they may be true, but it's from scripture that we need to begin. And also he fought with the church about faith alone. It is our faith that saves us, not our penance, not what we do for the church. And then there's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood in opposition with the German Lutheran Church while they were being complicit with the tyranny that was coming from Nazi Germany. It cost him his life, in fact. We stand on the shoulders of men and women of faith who went against the culture of their day and stayed true to the will of God. And sadly, I have to wonder if we as a church can even still do that, if we will still do that. Today we face numerous challenges, and I'm not talking about the tyranny that we see coming in the future from our government. I'm not talking about what I consider a very unbiblical way that we've handled this pandemic. And and you can go wherever you want. What I'm talking about is the fact that there are places where we have completely ignored the old and the elderly, which is against the Bible. We put them in places and put them in danger, and we should have protected them first, and we didn't. That's unbiblical. You want to talk to me about the other areas of unbiblical? I'm not going to do it in the sermon. Please come and talk to me. I'll give it all to you. Because I've done a lot of research. I've done a lot, read all the studies. I've seen all the graphs. I know there's something evil going on. But we need to fight it. But what I want to talk about today is this cancer that has entered the church today. It's this idea that we can have salvation apart from holiness. Many churches and pastors today, they've compromised the biblical standards in the name of acceptance. Well, we're popular. We get a lot of people in. Isn't it about getting people in the seats so they can hear the gospel? I don't know. What gospel are you preaching if you're not preaching holiness? Jesus talked about it all the time. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not even talking about following the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about all that. But our Western secular culture is firmly in favor of sexual expression, however you want it to be, doing what feels good, universal religion, that we're all the same. We all go, there's more than one way to God, and your way is no better than my way. That's what they say. And doing what they would call unjudgmental acceptance. All without biblical restraint. And many churches have followed the culture. And I'm sorry, I'm not sure if the regional and national offices are going to hear this or not, but I believe there are churches in the missionary church denomination that have done the same thing. They have kowtowed to society. What has caused this to happen? What is at the very, very base of this is this movement toward a lower view of Scripture and a higher view of self. We place ourselves above Scripture. Well, that's just an old book written by a bunch of men who were not good. And that was for them. It wasn't for us. I could give you 1,000 excuses that I hear today. And as we move forward as a society, those churches that have become more what's called woke in their theology will become more and more popular and have a much easier way of life than those churches who hold to the biblical standards. Traditional biblical view of holiness. See, it's more attractive and easier for churches to lower their biblical standards, or even worse, I think, is to completely keep it quiet. Well, I don't want to offend them. I want them to come back to church. Okay? I don't want to tell people, I said this I think last week, I don't want to tell people what I'm against. I want to tell people what I'm for. Unbelievers and the governments are going to become increasingly hostile towards anything that goes against the trend in our society towards all these things I talked about, towards this lack of biblical standards. Those churches are going to have an easy time of it. And those churches that hold to a biblical standard will probably pay a very high cost for their stance against this flow to compromise the church today. See, we've got to look at where we've been. My pad has stopped. We've got to look at where we've been. What have we been struggling with? What has the church been dealing with? And how are we going to do this? How can we do this? We're lucky because we have probably one of the greatest theologians ever who dealt with this in his own time in a society that was very hedonistic. We can lean on the scholar who battled the extremes. You know, we've been learning from the book of Ephesians about God's eternal plan to bring all things under Christ. We're going to talk about that more and more as we go forward, especially when we get into the whole talking about the spiritual realm and what's going on. What has been God's plan from the beginning, and how is he making it happen? But it's through the Christ's death and resurrection demonstrated in the spiritual mission of his church. But this wisdom of God can only be displayed to those in the spiritual realm if we, as the body of Christ, are living under the rule of Christ in his holiness. He set the example. We need to follow it. We need to be it. So open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, starting with verse 1. Paul, luckily we have Paul who not only does he tell us this is the problem, but he also tells us this is how you solve it. We may not like what he tells us, either way, whether the problem or the solution, but this is what he does. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, he says, because of all these things I've said so far, because of all the things that God is doing, because this is what God's plan is, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. My children, imitate me. Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. But God is good all the time. We need to be imitators of God as beloved children. We need to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, there has to be this distinct contrast between the world, what's going on outside of the church, and what happens inside the church. Now, I'm not saying that out there you can do what you want and you come in here, you've got to be perfect. What I'm saying is what we proclaim here needs to be going on in our lives out there. This behavior must be driven by the fact that Jesus loves us. That's what drives us to do what we do. We are to be Christ-shaped rather than culture-shaped. And I know it's not easy. We want to be like the culture. The culture looks fun. But I can tell you now, there's much more in being Christ-shaped than being shaped by this culture. We must live a life of love, a life lived for the good of others. Just as Jesus gave himself for our salvation, we must give ourselves to others in voluntary self-sacrifice. Jesus' death, he says that Jesus' death was a fragrant offering to God. Now, why would that be? Think about that. Any of you who have children, would you be able to say that if my child died, it would be a fragrant offering? Now, there may have been days when they were growing up, you're like, oh, it's when your father gets home. There may have been days like that. But here's God saying, my death of my son is a fragrant offering. Why? Why is that? It's because salvation of sinners pleases God. It says, when a sinner believes, what happens? The angels sing. They celebrate. The heavenly hosts, the sons of God in heaven, praise God when that happens. That is why it's a fragrant offering. So you and I must make sacrifices for the salvation of others so that we can please God. You want to please God? My kids... kids got in trouble yesterday and lost something that they really like. And so Beth took it away from them for the evening. And Abigail comes down and says, how can I win that back tonight? She's like, you got to go talk to your father. I love it when she does that. Because I wasn't involved in the original, but I'm the one who, you know. So I'm out pumping water out of my water barrels, trying to get everything ready for when we start planting and moving it around a little bit. And they come out and they want to help. And I'm like, they're trying to please me. Of course, I didn't tell them that no matter what they did, they weren't going to get it back that night until after they were done helping me. But, see, we want to please God. We need to please God. And God is pleased when we live lives of purity. But it doesn't stop there. We can't just follow the Ten Commandments and keep the letter of the law and think that's enough. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the Jews of the day, of Jesus' day. They thought if they could just follow the Ten Commandments and all the other laws they built around it so you can't break the commandment. You know they did that. All these laws, keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? So they made a law that you can only walk so many steps on Sunday. Because if any more than that, you're working. So every home was only so many steps from the synagogue within a certain place. Did that do anything for anybody? No, except for increase the real estate costs of those that are close to the synagogue. That didn't please God. He's more pleased when we have self-sacrificial love for the other's salvation. Ethical behavior is not just the absence of wickedness. It's just ethical behavior is not just not doing something wrong, but it's the presence of love. We don't just reject impurity, but we also choose gracious generosity towards others. Think about this. I've talked about this. If you're sinning, if you got a habitual sin and you eliminate that sin from your life and you leave your life empty, you don't fill it with something else good, what's going to happen? That sin's going to come right back in. Come right back in. You have to replace it. So when we get rid of impurity, we have to also add back in generosity and towards others and gracious love. See, Jesus was not only without sin, he was also full of kindness, even towards those who hated him. He's God. A Pharisee comes to him and says something nasty to him. What could he do? You're gone. He'd be gone, obliterated. We're going to talk about this. You think there are parts of the heavenly host who rebelled. Just don't try to grasp that yet. We'll get into the scripture that says this. And God tells them, you're gods, Elohim, you're spirit beings, but you're going to die like men. Now that's power. He can tell a spirit that doesn't age and doesn't die, you're now going to die because of what you've done. That's in the Bible. That's how powerful it is. So Jesus, in his love for humanity, because his Father loved his creation, he loves those who persecuted him. He sits outside Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Love you. And I'm dying. I'm doing this for you, but you're ignoring me. You're ignoring me. You ignored the prophets. You killed the prophets. We must be like Christ. We must strive for Christ likeness. So Paul, in his usual manner, he's going to give us some things that we shouldn't do. And I know that his society, the Hellenistic society, was a bad society in reality. There were some good things about it, but there are also some really bad things about it. And we think, well, this doesn't pertain to us today, but I'll be honest with you. I see a lot of the same things happening then that are happening now. Humans are the same. Everything's a cycle. We always go back to doing the stupid things they used to do. And I'm going to talk about some things that don't normally get talked about in the church. So I apologize ahead of time if you're offended, but I'm just saying what's in Scripture. These things we don't talk about because we're embarrassed by them. And we're either embarrassed by them because nobody talked about them or we're doing them. And we're embarrassed because it's calling out our sin. So Bear with me as we get through this. It's a good thing it's not the first Sunday, because I'd be sending the kids home having a lot of questions for mom and dad. Verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Paul's naming three vices that we have to say no to. And here they are. Sexual immorality. The word in Greek is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. But it goes way beyond pornography. And if you don't think pornography is proliferant in our society, if you don't think pornography is proliferant among the people of the church, you have blinders on. It's gotten worse, and the internet's only made it that much more difficult. But it's porneia. It means any sexual activity outside of marriage. Even, because this is the argument that the world will use, is but you don't understand. She's okay with it. I'm okay with it. We're consenting adults. It's okay. No, it's not. Any activity, sexual activity outside of marriage. Society may look at us and they may call us homophobic, or they may call us puritanical. But in reality, we're pornophobic. It's not just that we shun these things. It's not just that we know these things are wrong. It's all these things are wrong. It's a much wider thing that's the problem. So what is it? What is it? What does it mean? So let's. Give me some grace here as I say these things, and I've actually toned it down from what I originally wrote. If we're going to call it, we're going to call it. But I wanted to be understanding of people's sensibilities. Sexual activity includes homosexuality in all of its forms, all of it. Watching pornography or reading erotic novels. You know, I don't understand that. There was a rash of when 50 Shades of Grey book came out, and everybody was reading it. And I'm like, really? It's pornography. And when I say, you know, when I say this, I'm like, you got to understand, it's not just. Okay, I'll give you an example. We were watching the movie David last night. I had a problem with it because they were taking things out, and it was wrong. It was just, they little details about it that I know from Scripture were wrong. But kids are watching it, and it's one from a while ago with Richard Gere, and I'm like, here it comes. What are they going to do with it? David's on the top of his palace, and guess who's down bathing? We had to fast forward through it. It's PG. Because you can see her naked. I'm like, yeah, it happened. But, you know, there are other things that happened that they completely left out. That's pornography. I was very disappointed. Very, very disappointed. Because I want the kids to know the story. And of course, I'm sitting there telling them, well, that's wrong. That's not what happened. This is what happened. They missed these three things that were very important that leads into this. This didn't happen here this way. And I'm having to stop the video and explain everything to the kids. You don't want to watch a movie on the Old Testament with me if they're not doing it right. It'll take us twice as long to get through it, because I'll stop it and say, that's wrong. That's not what happened. That's not what Scripture says. But understand, any homosexual activity, watching pornography, reading erotic novels, visiting strip clubs and brothels, flirting or lusting. Jesus says, you know, you're told, don't commit adultery. I'll tell you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed it in your heart, and you might as well have committed it physically. I added that last part, but that's what he means. You've already committed it in your heart. You've already done it. You're guilty. So any kind of flirting, any kind of lusting, this is one I had to change, any extramarital self-gratification, you know what that is. It's a sin. It's wrong. We are to have none of it in the church. That's what Paul says. As difficult as it might be in our overly sexualized society today, this also rules out any sexual activity before or outside of marriage. Well, Pastor, we're just living together because we want to make sure. Are you sleeping together? Well, yeah, we sleep in the same room. Well, I know humans. You're also having sex. I mean, I've had that conversations with people I've been going to marry. You're having sex. It's wrong. You're sinning. And you want God to bless your marriage when you're doing this? He won't do it. He won't do it. You need to stop. You need to move out. You need to do something. That needs to stop. Now, I want you to understand, God is not against sex. He's not. He created it. And he created it as an exciting, intimate glue for the lifelong union between one man and one woman in marriage. Did you know that when you're married and you're having sexual relations with your spouse, that you are showing the heavenlies, you are showing those in the spirit realm that God can take two people that are completely opposite. Oh, man and woman, completely opposite. And he can bring them together in a beautiful way that fulfills his purpose. That's amazing. It's amazing. But what God is against is abusing a beautiful gift. Because sex is intended as an intense display of his wisdom. And it brings people under the blessing of Christ's rule. God knows that when sex is misused, people will be hurt. They will be hurt. The people in Paul's time, it was bad. It's as bad as it is now. I think we may be worse because we hide it a lot better. All right. Everybody can stop being flush from being embarrassed by what I'm talking about. And shouldn't be. There's no reason to be. This just came to my mind. If you've never read the Song of Solomon, and people say, well, that's just talking about God's... No, that's talking about relations between a man and a woman. It's very beautiful. It's what God intended. So it's in Scripture. God loves when he takes a man and a woman, brings them together in marriage with him at the center, and they bond together. That's what he intended. The next thing he says is impurity. And this is a pretty broad vice. It includes sexual lust, but it also includes other activities like drunkenness, lewd conversations, crude jokes, and riotous behavior. And understand, God is not condemning godly joking. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with a good joke that's clean. Remember, God invented humor too. It says God laughs. I'm sure he laughs at us all the time. He laughs. It's not condemning fun. It's not condemning dancing. It's not condemning going to a party. It's about the crudeness of the activities. And most of us can recognize something that's crude and the difference between being good and being bad, because we got to ask ourselves, would Jesus do this? Would he do what we're doing? The third one is greed. Greed is more than just wanting more money. Greed is actually coveting in an unrestrained desire for more money, more food, more property, or other material possessions. See, we live at a time in our society where we can get just about anything we want. I think about what I have access to and what my parents had access to when we were growing up. I make more money than my parents ever did. And I can have access to more things than they ever thought of. And I can get them in one day. I don't even have to get off my couch. And sometimes I can get them the same day. Guess what's going to happen when Amazon opens their big warehouse? You'll be getting things the same day. You watch. And then they'll be flying in with drones too, by the way, sooner or later. We can get what we want. Greed is the great unconfessed sin of the Western middle class. It's not that we are denying the goodness of God's gift of material prosperity. I mean, God prospers people. We're not saying that that's a bad thing, but because Paul warned Timothy that Satan inflames pointless self-denial to make God seem mean. I mean, we are to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us, you know? But the struggle is when we become hedonistic, indulging our appetites for pleasure and comfort by hoarding material wealth. I could go every day and get a donut. I love donuts. I think they're God's gift to man. I do. I love donuts. And I could go every day and get 4 donuts and eat them every day. But you know what that is? That's feeding my hedonism because that's what I want. That's what I want. I know it's not good for me. But that's what I want. See, that's what it is. It's indulging our appetites for pleasure and comfort by hoarding material wealth or getting things that don't last very long. And instead of being joyful givers like God is and living modest lifestyles. I'm not passing judgment on anybody, but you know, we were watching the whole scandal with the college admissions that was going on. I mean, these people were giving $700,000, millions of dollars to schools just so their kids could get into school. And they were doing it under the table. And they were doing it by faking pictures showing that their kids were playing in sports they never played in. And then you see the houses that some of these people live in, and you're like, there's 4 of you, and you've got a 20,000 square foot home. Well, I can afford it. Yeah, you're right, you can, but should you? Nothing wrong with having a big home, it really isn't. But what are you using it for? See, generosity isn't true generosity if it doesn't hurt. You know that? When Jesus was standing in the temple and the people are giving money and it was like this. It was a little money box and you'd go up and you'd drop your money in. And you would usually, they didn't have envelopes that you'd fill out, you know, this is for this. No, you just drop the money in. And a little old woman goes up and she drops 2 pennies in. And Jesus says, she gave more than all the rest of these because she gave from her need. That was the last of her money. All these others gave from their wealth. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with giving from your wealth. But that can't be your focus. Your wealth cannot, must not be your focus. These 3 vices, sexual immorality, what was the second one? Impurity, right? The third one? Greed. Those 3 things, those 3 vices are hurtful to God. And there can't be a hint of them in the church. If the church is struggling, chances are those are in the church. God's not going to bless the church when they have those things in it. And when I say in it, I mean in your lives and in my life. If we want to be part of God's family, we must be different than the world that promotes and glorifies these 3 vices. It promotes them. See, the antidote to indulging our self-serving lust for sexual immorality, for impurity, or for greed is to recognize the true worth of what God has given us rather than wanting what he hasn't. The healthy alternative to hedonism is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The challenge is plain. We simply must love those of us who struggle with these vices. We got to love those. We know that people are struggling with them. We got to be willing to talk to them. They can't be afraid to commit, admit their sins, that they're committing these sins. And we need to love them and say, listen, I know. I struggle too. I've tempted too. So I understand. How can we walk with you through this? How can we help you eliminate this? You feel tempted? Call me. Say, Chris, I'm struggling right now. We'll pray. Right there. I'll come over, be with you. If you struggle being alone and being tempted by these things, then don't be alone. We can't just lie about people's salvation. If those things are keeping them from a true relationship with God, we must tell them the truth. Gospel is not a message of God's inclusion without change. His message is about salvation with the power to change. And these things are so egregious to God that they're not to be named amongst the saints. No hint of them can be in the church. So we know what we shouldn't do, and Paul luckily tells us now, what do we need? We know what we need to avoid, what we shouldn't be doing. Now he's going to tell us, what do we nurture? What can we nurture? We see this in verse 8. It says, for at one time you were in darkness. You were in the darkness at one time, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. My kids want to know what pleases me. Shouldn't I want to know what pleases God and do what pleases him? Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. This is hard, because what happens when we expose darkness? We get attacked. I've been very careful about my feelings, how I express my feelings. I've expressed some things to you guys, but that I'm just scratching the surface when it comes to the pandemic and our response and what society is doing right now. I think it's extremely evil. I think it's a breakdown of society. We have. I wrote a letter to the governor, and I told him, "You have by what you're doing, you have completely destroyed." The Hoosier hospitality, not the industry, the fact that Hoosiers have always been, Indiana people have always been very hospitable, and it's not that way in society anymore. And I don't know when we're going to get back. And I'm not saying you shouldn't wear a mask. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you wear a mask, you better be kind. You don't wear a mask, you better be kind. Because that's the problem. It's not the mask. Masks aren't the problem. Whether they work or not is inconsequential, really. Because they do work a little bit, but they don't work as much as they hope they would. What matters is how you act. Somebody's not wearing a mask, do you attack them? See, it's not about this, it's about this. That's what it's about. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We must not only be motivated by the severe consequences of our sins, but even more so by the profound change that God accomplishes in us. You were like this. You did this. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. I wish I could shut all the light off completely in this room. And you sit there. You ever been in a cave where you can't see your hand in front of your face? And then the lights are turned on. What a difference. That's what he's saying. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. We not only live in light, but we're children of light, reborn into a new humanity in Christ, who is the light. And the result of this life should be to produce fruit in our lives that leads us to loving generosity of Christ's goodness, a willing obedience to the righteousness of Christ, and a delight in the honesty of Christ's truth. Which means if I'm wearing a mask and somebody isn't wearing a mask and they come up to me and they're nasty to me, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to be loving to them. And the same way, if I'm not wearing a mask and they're wearing one and they came up to me, well, first of all, I'd say stay 6 feet apart. But if they're yelling at me, I need to be kind to them and love them. I think we get too hung up on the outward things. We need to look at the inward stuff. It should produce fruit in our lives that leads to loving generosity in the goodness of Christ, a willing obedience to the righteousness of Christ, and a delight in the honesty of Christ. See, it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about delighting in Christ. There's a song by Jarvis Clay says, Cayman's Call. We delight in the law of your word. Do you delight in God? Does he make you happy? Do you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I'm just so happy to be with you today. We should. If we desire to live in this way, we will be committed to discover what pleases the Lord, and we will do it. It's this daily practice of discovering from His Word, what is God pleased about? What do we need to do? Instead, what do we do? We indulge our selfish desires and desperately attempt to please others. We can't. Because this will ultimately lead to rejecting the ways of the world. If we just follow it, we will reject the ways of the world. If we follow Christ, if we try to please God, we will reject the world and their ways that lead to destruction. The deeds of darkness do not produce fruit. We must not ignore or hide them in ourselves or in the church. We must not hide those deeds of darkness. Because what happens when you hide it? It begins to rot. Caleb got a jug of milk out this morning, and he's looking. He says, Daddy, is this okay? And I looked at it. I smelled it. It smelled okay. Until he drank it, and it was sour. It looked fine, but it wasn't. It wasn't. Be careful how you look on the outside. You need to make sure you're clean on the inside. Don't be whitewashed tombs. Looks good on the outside, but dead bones on the inside. Paul tells us to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. To not even talk about what people do in secret. And why does he tell us this? You know, it's not that we're not supposed to talk honestly about what goes on. It's that we don't want to talk about it so much that it becomes commonplace and it normalizes or it dignifies or it excuses it. I'm going to call it out. But I'm not going to talk about sexual impurity in all of my sermons. Thank goodness. But we don't want to totally ignore it and act like it's not there. We need to call it out in people's lives that we know. We don't want to dignify it and excuse it. We want to expose it. There's a story told of a billionaire who had this luxury yacht, and he wanted to hire someone to be the captain. So he searches and he finds the three best, most qualified people to be the skipper of his big million-dollar boat. So he decides that he's going to have them try out. So first he says, I want you guys to pilot the boat. I want to watch you because here's the deal. He says, I want to know that I can trust you as a captain to take me wherever I need to go and wherever the people who are on my boat, wherever they need to go. So the first guy comes, and he's a very skilled pilot. He takes the helm, and he steers them, and there's these cliffs over here, and he takes them to within 30 meters at high speed to the cliffs and pulls them around, and everybody's like, wow, he's a great pilot. He was safely able to go within 30 meters of these cliffs, and nothing happened. Second guy comes up. He takes the helm and he's driving at full speed, and he comes within 15 meters of the cliffs. And they're like, whoa, wow. He got even closer. So the third guy goes up, and what happens is everybody's like, oh, what's he going to do? What if he goes within 5 meters? Oh, nobody would do that. So he puts it in low gear and takes him for a nice little trip around the harbor, looking at all the beautiful houses and the beautiful scenery around. And they get back, and they pull into the slip, and everybody's like, well, you know, he's probably not going to pick the third guy. But the owner says, well, I picked the third guy. And they're like, what? Well, this is my yacht. This is something that's precious to me. And I don't want a helmsman who's just confident, so confident that he's tempted to steer it within a few meters of crashing rocks. One mistake, and it's a disaster. I want a man who will take care of my precious yacht out in the open water where we can enjoy safety and beauty that's there. See, God does not want us to be driving our precious bodies to the edge of danger. I haven't, you know, there's that line, ooh, I'm over it. Nope, I'm not, you know, I'm stepping on the line. I'm not sinning, but I'm right there. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to take care of it. Because one small mistake, and it's done. One temptation taken, and it's done. I don't understand. I do. I do understand it. Because I understand temptation. Because I deal with it every day. But what I don't understand is how we don't look forward to what the end result is and how many people it's going to hurt. If I have an affair, how many people's lives am I going to hurt? Mine, my wife's, my kids, the other person's, the church's, Jesus's, his reputation? Because I proclaim Jesus, I'm got to be careful. God doesn't want us to just live on the edge. He doesn't want us also to just stay away from the gates of hell. You know, he wants us to defeat and go towards people who need Jesus. But I don't think God's going to have us. I don't think God's going to tell us, you know, I want you to go reach those men and those women who are in the strip club up in Fort Wayne. I want you to go to the strip club every night. No. Talk about you better test the spirits. Don't need to wreck our lives. There is joy and satisfaction in living well within God's limits. So we need to be careful. Paul tells us in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. I got to the point now, if you ever watch me come down the stage, I'm like this. Right? I'm not up here looking because what am I going to do? I'm going to fall. If I'm Joe Biden, I'd fall up this way. No, that's a bad joke. I'm sorry. I feel bad for him. I really do. I do. I feel terrible for him because I think people are using him. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. And if they were evil then, just think what they're like now. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be wise in how we are actually living. We must be smart about it. We got to think. Too many times we disengage our brain in our life. We must always be on guard. We are to take every chance to serve Christ in the light. We need to constantly be, whether we're speaking to Jesus, about Jesus to someone, or we work with or helping teach scripture with the Faith Kids ministry here at the church, or inviting our neighbor to join our church, or just sitting having coffee with somebody. We got to take every opportunity to share the gospel with them because the days are evil and the end is soon, and soon it'll be too late. Every day we must we see opportunities to proclaim Jesus so that people will be gathered under Christ when he returns to judge the world. And he is coming. I'm telling you, he's coming. I think it's going to be in my lifetime. I may be wrong. If I'm wrong, fine. If I'm not, if I'm right, we are to live self-controlled lives, not filled with drunkenness and debauchery. Now, I want to tell you, Scripture does not condemn drinking wine. That is not what God is doing. But if you can't handle the wine, if you take a drink of wine and you want more and more and more, don't do it. But there's nothing in Scripture that says we can't drink wine. It's interesting, Song of Songs talks about it lowering our inhibitions for intimacy in marriage. Did you know that? Do you know the Song of Songs says you might want to drink a little wine so that when you go to be with your wife, it'll lower your inhibitions. I'm like, don't have that problem. But I don't understand that, but that's what it says. Paul tells Timothy, don't avoid drinking wine because of your stomach issues. But see, the problem is that we overindulge. And I want to be honest with you. I truly believe this. I believe that drinking too much wine is a sin. I believe eating too much sugar is a sin. Why? Because it destroys what God has given you. Using tobacco products is a sin. Shouldn't use them. They ruin your body. I struggle with sugar. I love sugar. That's why I want donuts every day. My daughter will listen to this and she'll say, yeah. That's what she'll say amen to. We must be self-controlled. We can enjoy God's gifts. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the gifts that God gave us, but not to the point of excess and debauchery. If I can't handle sugar, I'm not going into donut shops. I don't. I drive by them. I cry sometimes. No, I don't. But I'll be honest with you. That's one of my vices. I want one so bad. And then when I have one, I'm like, why did I want this? And But I'm not overindulging, but I just think I need to avoid it completely. If you can't handle alcohol, then don't do it. And if you have a brother, somebody you know who's an alcoholic, don't drink in front of them. Because that's wrong too. Don't even talk about drinking in front of them. That's not right. But if you have a drink of wine, it's not a sin to have a little glass of wine. We are to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And how do we do this? I want to get through this. I'm sorry. I'm going to go over today. I'm passionate about this. I knew this was going to happen. But I'm sorry. But we'll get there. How do we do this? And this is what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness and in your hearts. Paul tells us to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord, privately, publicly, because we are designed to be emotional beings and to feel glory in the gospel in our gut. And we may give God praise. That's due him. And also to practice our evangelism, which is when we praise God in front of others. You know, we may be been raised in unhealthy, anti-emotional culture, and we need to pray that God opens our lips, that we may declare his praises. Or we may have been the other way, where we've been raised in a culture that is like over-emotional and sentimental, overly sentimental. But then we need to ensure that we're singing songs that aren't about Jesus as my girlfriend. That's why some of the songs that are out there now, I'm just like, what? Sounds like I'm singing to my wife. It's not the same. I love Jesus more than I love my wife. It's not the same, though. Singing is not optional. It's commanded by Paul because of the nature of God expressed in the Gospels of grace and salvation. It is necessary for us to respond in grateful faith with our whole being. That's why we sing on Sunday mornings, because we're responding to God. And you're like, well, I don't sing. Well, then just say the words in your mind, or just say the words, but respond to him. And I'm not saying that if I'm standing here and I don't see you doing anything that you're not doing it. I'm saying just, you need to check yourself. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not saying that if we don't sing, you're not worshiping. What I am saying is make sure you're worshiping in your heart. Always. See, the core of the Christian faith in the gospel of grace is thanksgiving as we enjoy our freedom from sin. So let's always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sin, you know what sin ultimately is? It's a rebellious and complaining ungratefulness. God, I don't like what you're giving me. I want to get what I want. And holiness is a life of gratitude for all that God graciously gives us in Christ. This is the triumph wisdom that's being displayed to the heavenlies. And we live in the light of the gospel is to live with grateful joy in Christ. And understand, the life of grateful joy in God begins with confession and repentance. We need to confess and we need to repent. I'm going to quickly end here, but I want us to sing a little bit of the song, last song we sang, Lord, I Need You. Let's see if I remember the chords.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Let's stand one more time.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, we need you every day. Lord, help us to walk in the light. Help us to put aside these vices that the world is pushing towards us and to see the truth of the glory of what you have given us in Christ. Help us to be satisfied, Lord, with what you give us, not greedy. Help us to not be coarse in our talk, but to be loving and kind, even when we disagree, so that we may have peace and so your gospel may spread. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.